Welcome into our virtual services for our Sunday evenings together at Faith Baptist Church of Palm Bay. It was our privilege once again to provide some socially distanced services this morning at 8:45 and 10:45 a.m. We hope those were enjoyable to you, whether you joined us in person or online. We're thankful for each one of you that made it a part of your Sunday this morning. This evening, I invite you to open with me to Leviticus chapter 20. Yes, I did say the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20, as we continue our series through the names of God, and a series we've entitled, Who is God? And as we've done each time we've been in this series, let's go ahead and review these names of God together. We review these names on purpose in order to help you get them cemented into your hearts and minds. We want you to know not only the name, but also the definition. So, of course, our first name of God we looked at was the name Adonai. That name means Master and Lord of all. We looked at this name first because this name appears more than any other name of God as it's transitioned from the Old into the New Testament with the name Lord. The first name of God in our Bibles is the name Elohim. That means the covenant-keeping Creator God. This is the name referred to as God in Genesis chapter 1. From there, we looked at the name El Shaddai, the Almighty Powerful One. We could also call it the Almighty Powerful One who abundantly supplies our needs, El Shaddai. El Elyon means the Most High God. There is none like Him, none equal to Him, the Most High God. El Akkad, the One God, just the One God, El Akkad. El Chul is the Giver of Life and the Giver of all that we have, all that exists. Yahweh, of course, is that special name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. That means the self-existent, eternal God, a very special name for the Hebrew Israelites. Jehovah Rapha means the God who heals. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Jehovah Nisi, God is my banner of protection. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And last week we looked at the name Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now if you thought Jehovah Tsidkenu was hard to pronounce, get ready for this week's name. This week's name is the name Jehovah Mikdash. That's how you say it, Jehovah Mikdash. That name simply means the Lord who sanctifies or the Lord who makes you holy. We discover this name in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is the book of life, a book explaining the walk and worship of a people already redeemed. The name Jehovah Mikdash is used 7 times in 3 chapters, and the most common and clear use of this name, Jehovah Mikdash, appears in chapter 20, the chapter I've asked you to open to. We read this name beginning in verse 7 of chapter 20, when it says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." That phrase, "I am the Lord which sanctify you," is literally the name Jehovah Mikdash. Now, for most Christians, sanctify or holiness are puzzling words. We know that God is holy and we should be holy. After all, 1 Peter tells you to be holy, for God is holy. But we don't quite know what holiness is. We may even feel like it isn't very important because we aren't holy and we can never be holy. But let me ask you, what do you think about when you hear the word holy? Put another way, what pops into your mind when you think of the word holy? Perhaps you think of some lines of legalism. Maybe even think of someone who talks in these and thous all the time. Or someone that's so serious they have no sense of humor. Or perhaps in your mind you picture a monk in a monastery. What is an image that conjures up in your mind when you think of holiness? The book of Leviticus, as you know if you're a student of God's word, is a book all about holiness. Both the holiness of God and the holiness of His people. And in this book on holiness, we are given the name that refers to God's holiness, Jehovah Mikdash. This name means that Jehovah is the one that sanctifies us or makes us holy. In its varied forms, the word Mikdash appears some 700 times in the Bible. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 through 8, the scriptures teach that the work of holiness is expected, so you don't try to get out of it. After all, he says, consecrate yourselves and be ye holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am Jehovah Mikdash. Consecrate means to set apart, to be different, to be made complete. This is a command where we are to consecrate ourselves unto God. But how is that even possible? The weight of trying to do the verses that we've read together seems almost overwhelming. The weight of trying can feel overwhelming, especially when we have an uneven understanding in our hearts and minds of what holiness is all about in the first place, which is why I asked you to think in your mind, what do you think of when you hear the word holiness? Reality is, if we're honest, we really fail to grasp what holiness is all about. And yet, because Jehovah Mikdash is true holiness, you must rely on him for your holiness. This morning, we are going to let the Bible draw a picture of what real holiness looks like. Put aside what you think of about holiness, even though I asked you to think about holiness in my introduction. Put that aside and instead allow God to be the artist in your mind. And allow God to draw the picture of himself, Jehovah Mikdash, as we look to find out what true holiness, what Jehovah Mikdash truly means. And the first thing we see in Scripture is this. God sanctifies because holiness is his primary characteristic. The primary characteristic of God is, in fact, his holiness. If you think about it, there are different things in life you can boil down into one word definitions, right? The New York Yankees, they are the worst, right? That you could use that word. At least I would as a Red Sox fan. Or the Golden State Warriors are fair weather, right? Or at least their fans are. School is monotonous. Money disappears. Now, you could just use one word to define these things. If I were to use one word to define God, I would have to use the word holy. Holiness is God's primary characteristic. In fact, God is completely holy. Over and over in the Bible, God declares the holiness of himself. In many places, we see resplendent and brilliant pictures of God's holiness on display as God says he is holy, or as the worshipers of God declare his holiness. For example, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." John 15, verse 5 says, "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." Over and over, the Bible declares the holiness of God. The marvelous message, then, of Leviticus 20, when we read the name Jehovah Mikdash, is that holiness is also an attribute that God desires to share or instill in us. As we begin to understand Jehovah Mikdash, we will see God as the Lord who is active in the work of sanctification. C.S. Lewis wrote about holiness in one of his books, a book entitled Letters to an American Lady. He said this, "How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible." In dealing with passages of Scripture such as these, one of two things will happen to us. Either God will make a long-term, life-changing difference in our lives, or we will just walk away not really changing from what we just saw. If we could manage to get a glimpse of God's holiness, it would and must make a long-term, consecrated difference in our lives, because God is completely holy, and we are completely unholy. We are human. In many ways, our humanity is diametrically opposed to God's holiness. As humans, we are frail. We are subject to disease, pain, and ultimately death. Compared to the holy God of the universe, our strength is incredibly small. Whereas we are frail, God is omnipotent. As humans, we are finite. We are limited in knowledge. We are limited by time and space. We have a definite beginning and a definite ending. God, on the other hand, is omniscient and omnipresent. He is not limited by time and space. He is eternal. As humans, we are fickle. We are prone to changing our minds more often than we change our clothes. We are inconsistent, unfaithful. We break promises like breaking eggs. Yet in his holiness, God is immovable, unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. He is the model of consistency, faithful to his word. He's never made a promise he will not keep. As humans, we are marked by failure. Even the strongest of Christians can reflect on times of failure and defeat. But God has never lost a war. He has never faced retreat. What is wrong with the world? One newspaper editorial column once asked. G.K. Chesterton replied, "I am." One way of defining God's holiness is to say that God is everything we are not. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, eternal, immovable, unchanging. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" The imperfect state of creation is a reminder that God's fully sanctified purpose for it has been disrupted by sin. Evil is a deprivation of the good that God intends for the creation he has designed. Therefore, the psalmist says, the creation now groans. Why? Because it's awaiting a sanctification when everything will be set right. So, if holiness is something we cannot attain ourselves and is only available as God imparts it to us, how then can God make us holy? To answer that question, we should first seek to understand what makes anything holy. What is it that makes a person or object holy? Why is it that we say the Bible is God's holy word? After all, it is, in fact, quite literally, only a book. What made that book now special, unique, and holy? Well, it's holy because it's the very words of God. As God imparts truth about himself in Scripture, then he is demonstrating his holiness. After all, this is a primary characteristic of God, and it's fascinating to note that God, throughout the history of Scripture, we find imparting holiness to different things at different times in different ways, all to communicate about himself that he is Jehovah Mikdash. In other words, the history of Scripture recorded for us is given that we may understand his primary characteristic. Yes, God sanctifies because this is who he is. But as God sanctifies, he is proclaiming who he is. He is demonstrating to us. So what does God sanctify in Scripture? There are many things in Scripture that are set apart because of contact with God. And in each of these cases, God is revealing bit by bit more and more about himself. Remember, each time God does these things, he's teaching us who he is. The title of our series is Who is God? So what better survey to do on Jehovah Mikdash, the God who sanctifies, than to see the things that the God who sanctifies, sanctifies? And what did he start? What is the first thing in Scripture we know that God set apart as being unique or holy? We know that God, first in Scripture, sanctified the Sabbath. The first mention of God's sanctifying power in Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, when it says, "God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in he had rested for all his work which God created and made." So God set apart the Sabbath as a day unto himself, a special day. It was different than others' days. This was a day of worship, a day meant to rest and focus on God. That's the first sanctifying work, we read. We also read in Scripture that God begins to sanctify various times and seasons. God sanctified other special days outside of just the Sabbath as well. When we think of all the feast days that were established by God for His people, the nation of Israel, we find many of these outlined in Leviticus chapter 23, where we read in verse 1 of Leviticus 23, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying to them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye will proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath day and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Those days were set apart and consecrated to something that was holy in the life of the Jewish person and on the Jewish calendar. And the year of Jubilee was likewise consecrated in the Jewish calendar as a special significant time or season. Read about it in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, when it says, And you shall hallow the 15th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. You shall return every man unto his possessions, and you shall return every man unto his family. So he sanctifies various times and seasons. God also, in Scripture, sanctifies places and things. When we read about the building of the tabernacle, it was really just a common material being put together. But what made that, or those, common materials being constructed into the tabernacle unique, special, or set apart? Well, God did that in Exodus chapter 29, verse 43. And there, he says, I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. This tabernacle was designed and sanctified by God. It was consecrated as a place to be set apart symbolically, showing forth the presence of God. It was a place of worship. He didn't just come in and hang out at the tabernacle. The tabernacle was set apart by God as something very, very special. And speaking to Joshua and the coming event of the destruction of Jericho, God said in Joshua chapter 6, verse 9, But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated or sanctified unto the Lord, which they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So we read in Scripture that God sanctified the Sabbath in the Old Testament. God sanctified various times and seasons in the Old Testament. God sanctifies places and things in the Old Testament. And God sanctifies people. We find a little further down in Leviticus 20, the passage I trust you're still open to, unless you've been flipping to these other passages. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, we see that God set apart people. He said in verse 26, And you shall be holy, that's consecrated unto me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. God is talking to the children of Israel and saying, I have set you apart as mine. Even before Jeremiah the prophet was born, you realize that God had set him apart as well. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee as a prophet unto the nations. So God had a plan and purpose for Jeremiah to be his spokesperson, which was set apart and sanctified even prior to Jeremiah's birth. Now when we think about God sanctifying people, places, things, and days, what is the purpose behind all of that? Why is it that God is setting those things apart? Well, it's because He Himself is holy. And God wants to proclaim who He is. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, we read that when Moses approached the burning bush, God spoke to him there, and God said to Moses, Draw not hither, put off your shoes, for the place whereon you now stand is holy ground. What made the ground that Moses was standing on holy? Holy ground is holy only because of the presence of God in that place. Have you tried and tried to be holy only to fail time and time again? If so, then the liberating truth you need to find in God's name, Jehovah Miktesh, God who sanctifies, is God will not command us to be holy without also enabling us to be holy. As God proclaims himself to be holy, he is revealing something very important. All of these things had only become holy because God made them so. The same principle holds true in the lives of Christians today. You are not holy because you want to be. You are holy only because of the presence of God in your life. And the measure of your holiness is determined by the degree to which the presence of God inhabits your life. As you turn your life over to God, God removes impurities and fills you out with himself and his holiness. Martin Luther said this, "The greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy, put him back into an unholy world, and keep him holy in it." So God is sanctifying, and by proclaiming who he is, he sanctified the Sabbath, various times and seasons, places and things, people. And you may look at all those and say, that's just a normal day on a calendar. That's just the normal seasons as the calendar turns. Those are just regular places and things and objects and just normal people. How can any of those things even be sanctified? Answer, only by God. Since the dawn of man, we have sought to be righteous on our own merit. And this is the task of fools. No sooner could a golden fork in the tabernacle declare itself to be special than we can declare ourselves to be holy just because we exist. That's not how that works. And so God is revealing himself in Scripture. And as he does, he is saying, "I am Jehovah Mikdash. I alone am the God who sanctifies." Together, as we've studied Jehovah Mikdash, we've already seen that God sanctifies because it is the primary characteristic of himself. And God sanctifies throughout the Scriptures to proclaim this to be true. This is who he is. But let's look and see finally that God sanctifies because he is calling a people unto himself. We are commanded to pursue holiness. But at the same time, God alone is the one who makes us holy. Notice again what God says in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8. "I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And there are three aspects of this sanctification for the believer. There is something we would call positional justification. Positional justification is a positional change that occurs the moment we trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior from our sins. 1 John 3, verse 14 puts it this way, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." The technical term of our newfound position in Christ is justification. This speaks of our standing before God. That change is complete the moment we trust in Christ. We are sanctified on the basis of our redemption. In other words, no redemption equals no sanctification. Hebrews chapter 10 makes this point very clear when it says in verse 10, "By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once saved, God wraps the cloak of his own holiness around you until you are transformed into something totally no longer yourself. His character is placed on your behalf. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says, "Whereby we are given unto us an exceeding great and precious promise, that by these things you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." My friend and songwriter who pastors in Georgia penned a powerful hymn that communicates this truth. He said in the hymn, "His robes for mine, what cause have I to dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life." In the chorus he wrote, "His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased." What's he talking about? He's talking about a positional justification. But as you know, in your journey, between the moment of your salvation and the moment of your homegoing, things will change, and they should. And that's something we would call progressive sanctification. Between the moment we are saved And the moment we enter heaven is the time that we live right now. We call this progressive sanctification. It is the progressive growth of each believer as they become more like Christ. It began at the moment of salvation or positional justification, and it will continue on until we die or the Lord returns and we're raptured. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible tells us this: "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." How then are we conformed into the image of Christ? Verse 28 of Romans 8 gives us the answer: "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." The working of all things produces Christ-likeness. By the way, many will use that verse in times of trial and basically misconstrue or twist the context of that verse to communicate something Paul was not saying in Romans. They'll say something like, "Well, friend, it's difficult right now, but all things will work together for good. The economy will come back up, you'll get your job back, and your family will be happy." That is not at all the good that Paul is talking about. When Paul says all things work together for good, we need to ask, what is the good that God is working? Answer verse 29 again: "In whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." What is good for you? The goodness of God is to conform you into the image of his Son. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." See, God calls us to be holy. Now, how do we reconcile this? Only God is holy. He calls us to be holy like him. How is it that that's something we can do? The first thing to remember is that nothing is impossible without God. God uses his very own holiness to make us holy like him. He transforms us. Think about a butterfly. Starting off as a caterpillar, what chance was it that this caterpillar would ever fly? None, unless it went into its cocoon and was transformed. We call this process of sanctification in the believer's life progressive, because it's just that. The work of holiness is gradual, therefore don't give up. You are not going to become the Apostle Paul overnight. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 describes the beginning of our journey like a newborn baby. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." There is a baby stage. But here's the problem. There are those who remain in the baby stage. You see, spiritual growth is not outlined by years like physical growth. Sometimes we would assume an 8-year-old is going to be more mature than a 3-year-old because they're older. Or a 12-year-old is going to be more mature than an 8-year-old because they're older. And we assume that age equals progress in maturity. And that well may be the case for most things physically, but it is not the case for things spiritually. You see, it's possible for someone to be positionally justified and not grow progressively in their sanctification the way God intended. It's possible for someone to recognize their need for a Savior even and truly get saved, but not go beyond that initial step, basically remain in spiritual diapers. It's possible for someone to be saved for 5, 10, 15, or 50 years and still be a baby believer. While old age should initiate a longer tenure in sanctification, that does not necessarily mean it does. And so Paul would say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Say, "Paul, we can't earn our salvation. Why would you tell us to work it out?" Paul's saying, no, be diligent in the progress of sanctification, because you're going for something we call permanent glorification. There is also a permanent change that awaits every believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we should all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This speaks of a time when we will exchange our old bodies for new bodies. This is a future event that will be our glorification. There are many reasons to look forward to heaven that have been listed. Many hymns mistakenly note that heaven will be a great place of golden streets, ruby gates, and fancy mansions. All of these things will be there, except for the mansions. Not to get off tangent here, but mansions in Scripture actually means rooms. You can study that on your own time. But all of these things will be there, but they're not what we're looking forward to at all. I don't look forward to heaven because I can't wait to run around on gold streets. I look forward to heaven because I get to see my Savior. Ultimately, I can't wait to get there because there I will meet my Savior, and there I will finally be free of the frailties of my own sinful nature. In Leviticus chapter 20, then, we can see that God allows no room for things that do not bring glory to Him. As we grow in the Christian faith, God desires to remove those things that hinder us and replace them with His presence and holiness. God desires to remove those things that might lead us back into sin. God desires to fill us with the person and purity of Christ, that when others see us, they wouldn't see us, they would see His Son. Jehovah Mikdash, then, is the Lord who desires this, the God who sanctifies us. There's no mistaking that in history, there may be no other American preacher that's been used greater in terms of revival and reformation than Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was the one who was used mightily when in Enfield, Connecticut, he preached a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But even before pleading with unsaved people to come to Christ, Edwards would resolve in his own heart that he would set aside time to specifically desire to be sanctified, to grow, to be more like Christ. He laid out, as a young man, resolutions, many of them. And in those resolutions, two stand out for our message tonight. He stated, as a young man, this was what I will resolve. Resolve that all men should live for the glory of God. And resolve, second, that whether others do or not, I will. Jehovah Mikdash. See, at the beginning of this message, I asked you, what comes into your mind when you think of holiness? For some, they think of holiness and they think, that's a topic I'd rather not talk about. Rather talk about grace and love and joy. And yet, holiness is the chief characteristic of God. If we would be believers on earth, we would do well to consider passages that say, be you holy. Why? Because God is holy. And as you consider those passages, you may be asking yourself, that's not even possible. God is holy, and I am anything but. And thereby, we are introduced to a fabulously wonderful name, Jehovah Mikdash, the God who sanctifies. And because Jehovah Mikdash is true holiness, we can rely on Him for our sanctification. Who is God to you tonight? Have you claimed and clung to the promises of Jehovah Mikdash? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for the privilege of opening Scripture to a passage in Scripture and a book in Scripture that many gloss over. And yet, God, You are holy, completely holy. For those, Lord, that have been listening or watching this message, that perhaps have never accepted Christ as their Savior, would today be the day they recognize their need for You, and would they exchange and have the great truth of His robes for theirs? Lord, there may be others in this room that need to get past the baby stage in their life, to grow up. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved, there's still more to learn about our great God. Would we recommit to journeying towards our Jehovah Mikdash? We pray this in Your name. Amen.